We're reading from the New Testament in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, our New Testament reading. And beginning to read at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Amen, and may the Lord bless that further reading of his word to our hearts. Now then, I'd like to turn to the passage in Luke's Gospel in chapter 7. Again, quite familiar, but I'd like to look at it in a particular fashion. I'm thinking of the Pharisee. The Pharisee's nose, not as in nose, but the Pharisee's nose, the nose of the Pharisee. And there were quite a number in the passage. Certainly no real respect. Now he desires Christ's company, at least for a period of time. That we gather from the first verse that we read, verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Well, it certainly wasn't for the right reason. Why would you want to have Christ in your company? Why would you want him beside you or near you? I suspect in his case, he sees Christ as somewhat of a curiosity. He evidently aware of some of the claims being made for him, certainly aware of the miracles that he's done. If he didn't see them himself, he would have heard reports of them. So he wants to talk. He wants to meet this person. He wants to interview. He wants to commune. And you know, it is rather comforting to know that Christ is but a prayer away from you. That as we live on this earth, his presence is about us, around us. Indeed, in him we live and move and have our being as the omniscient God. He is near. There is a certain comfort in that. If you have any sort of inkling concerning spiritual truth and Christian teaching, and many settle for that, that's all it seems they need. Go into a hospital, I can pray. I have a dilemma, I can pray. Jesus is near. He hears. He can help. I have at least that, and I can ask him, will he? And again, many simply settle for this. This man just wants to talk. He wants to ask some questions, no doubt. He gets more than he bargained for. But I wonder, is that you? Is it just all contentment? You're settled for the fact that you're alive, that there is a God, you're conscious, you acknowledge it, you acknowledge Jesus, what he's done for people, what he's able to do. And if you really get desperate, there's the hope he'll help you. That's a dangerous place to be. Do not settle for anything less than the knowledge that Jesus Christ is your Savior from sin. Don't settle for such a comfort that will just see you through life, but die in your sins, unpardoned, unforgiven. You've never truly repented, and you'll stand guilty before God to be banished eternally. Just curiosity and this measure of comfort. No, indeed. He shows he has no real respect. You know Christ. You know him truly, personally. Relying on him, he's changed your life. He's given you his Spirit, the witness, the work of the Spirit, to assure you that you're truly his. See here, this is the true acid test, isn't it, of conversion. I'm a different person. I've met with the Lord. I've come like the woman does. I've sought him as the woman did, not as the Pharisee. So that's the first thing. The nose of the Pharisee. No respect. We'll see that and how it works out in just a moment. Evidences of his lack of respect, lack of understanding, lack of knowledge as to who Christ is. Well, indeed, let me take you to that part of the passage. So I'm turning to verses 44 and following just for a moment. And the Lord turned, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, now this is after she's appeared and weeping at his feet and anointed him with oil, washes his feet with her hair. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. No welcome now, no water. Well, you see, that was just simply a customary. A custom, helpful, beneficial, but the meanest of customs. The least that he could have done was supplied water. He had urns full of it. He had plenty, no doubt, in the home. But he doesn't even think to offer Christ water. It's a customary provision. Now, she doesn't have an urn. She brings the water, as it were, from her heart, from her being. She washes his feet. He's urns full. Why doesn't he provide any water? He has no real respect. No water. She, with her tears, washes his feet. Next, no kiss. Verse 45, look. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. No affection. No friendship, really. No real reception and greeting. Have you any affection for Christ? Again, that would have been a customary welcome into his home. That's what you did to greet. He didn't have to show he was so deeply a lover of the Lord. No, but just a peck on the cheek. Just that customary welcome and greeting. He doesn't even do that. He denies the Lord. This custom, this act, at least of a measure of friendship and courtesy. He doesn't even afford the common courtesies. Not in the water, not in a kiss. But the woman, he says, since the time I came in, hath not ceased, not just to kiss my cheek, but his feet. Well, we'll see in a moment what those things signify. Then verse 46, no oil. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now, there are two different words running here. And the first one, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, is the cheap version. That's what you would have. That's what you would give a guest if you had wealth or any means whatsoever. As they would come, there would be a cheaper version, an oil, a welcome, a refreshment, sanitary, hygiene. So oil was given. The first mention in the verse is my head with this oil thou didst not anoint. But notice, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. She didn't bring that oil and that kind of oil. What she had was perfumed, fragrance. It was costly stuff. He didn't even give the cheap version. She brings the costliest. You can tell a lot about a person and their standing with the Lord based on their treatment, based on what they do, what they give, what they offer, what they would spend for Him. What would you spend for Christ? What have you spent? Anything? What would you give Him? What would you give up for Him? What would you withhold and keep for yourself? What do you withhold? This woman spends it, gets the best that she can, and anoints Him. There's a vast difference in attitude. No water just to wash His feet, His hands. No kiss. No evidence of affection. No friendship, really. No oil. No comfort afforded Him. But she has all of them. And there is a great contrast that's running here. Now notice, we find out what this man really thinks before these things, before he points them out to Simon the Pharisee. If you look back to verse 39, for example, we read these words, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it," that is, the woman stood behind the Lord weeping, "began," verse 38, "to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.'" She may well have been a lady of the night, as often in a phrase such as used here, meant she's a sinner. Now, he, Simon the Pharisee, doesn't even acknowledge Christ as a prophet. If it's purely out of curiosity, he gives him the invite and the Lord comes. He now feels he's utterly justified in his thinking, there's no way this is the Messiah. Why? I don't even think he's a prophet now. If he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. He's no belief. He's no knowledge as to whom Christ is. He doesn't even think he's a prophet. But even if he had have thought of him as a prophet, he still would have fallen far short, wouldn't he? A greater than Solomon, a greater than all is here. He's no mere prophet. He's the Son of God. Now let me just simply ask you and look at these together. What affection do you have for Christ? What's your response to Christ? What's your attitude towards Him? What affection is there in your heart? What would you give? What would you surrender? What have you done? Have you given your life? Have you truly repented? Have you sought Him? Have you sought to know Him that you might love Him and serve Him? Would you give up your independence for Christ? Or listen, is it about you? Is it about yourself? Is it about the life you're going to have and live? Christ doesn't figure. Not really. No, you're like the Pharisee in the sense that it's good he's around. I can meet with him for a little time. But he really isn't a key part of my life, my living. I've no real hopes in him. no real expectation. Maybe that will change when I have a crisis, but not really. He doesn't affect the way I live. He's not the purpose of life itself, that I live for him. I live to get to know him better. I anticipate presence, the presence of Christ, that I'll be with him in eternity. No, none of these things feature. Not if you're unregenerate, if you're not saved at all. But you know, what a contrast. I don't know if you noticed, but as we read those verses from 44 to 46, there's a little phrase that the Lord uses each time. Do you notice? Verse 44, seest thou this woman? 44. 45, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in. 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman. See, she's not only a sinner, she's a woman. What's so significant about that? Well, of course, second-class citizens. He associates, he saves the woman. He accepts the worship, the affection of the woman. He magnifies his grace in not only who she is, but what she is. No one elevates womanhood as Christ does. No, he magnifies his grace for his times to have done this and accepted this. It would have been startling to this man. Well, of course, we've already seen what he thinks. For there it is in record. If he knew who she was and what kind of a woman she is. Oh, he's got many problems with this. But you see, grace reaches to the depths. Grace raises to the heights. Christ, love is extensive love. Christ's love is embracing. Christ's love is wide. He receives the penitent. Oh, do you know anything? Have you any real affection for him? Verses 4, 47 and 48. Look, four of the sweetest words the Lord could ever utter to a soul are in these verses. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Four of the most beautiful words that a human could ever hear. Thy sins are forgiven. See, there's another no. He didn't get these words spoken to him. He has no forgiveness. Now, I want to just show you the little parable that the Lord told here. Often misunderstood, I think. But if you look back to verses 41, you'll see the parable that the Lord told as he explains this woman's affection for him. Where did it come from? Why was she able to express it? Why did she? She understands much about Christ, where he understands next to nothing. She has affection for Christ, he has none. She is devoted to Christ, will give her all for Christ. He will give not even water, no kiss, no oil. No, look, 41. He said there were certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? And then we had those different things that she had expressed and shown to him. Wherefore, verse 47, I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now in that parable are both Simon and the woman represented. Is the woman the individual, the debtor who's been forgiven the 500 pence, while Simon the Pharisee is the one who's forgiven his 50 pence debt? No. Simon isn't forgiven at all. Simon has no concept of Christ and who he is. He's no real concept of the hideousness of his own sin. Simon doesn't think he is a sinner. This woman realizes she's a sinner. Why does she weep? And I'll just close with these things. Three things in particular. Why does she weep? Why the fragrant or costly fragrant oil? And why the kissing of his feet? Why does she do those things? And they're indicative of one in a right relationship with Christ. One who loves him. One who is a beneficiary of his grace. She wasn't forgiven because she loved him. You can't love the Lord first. You're forgiven, then you love him. We love him because he first loved us. There has to be a consciousness of who he is and what he's done for me. This becomes intensely personal. This will tell you if you're truly converted or not. Three things the woman does which shows her attitude and her understanding of Christ and his work. First of all, I ask the question, what makes this woman weep? What might the answer be? Self-pity. She's feeling sorry for herself. Why is she weeping? What might the answer be? Surely it's obvious. She's conscious of her own sin. She's aware that she's a 500 pence worth sinner. She doesn't need to be told. She's convicted of her sins. She knows she's sinful. She knows there's a debt she can't pay. She knows she's under God's condemnation, or was, until she comes to believe in the Messiah. She's weeping. She kisses his feet and anoints him with oil to show her affection and her gratitude. She's weeping because she knows and understands what sin costs. What it's going to cost him. That's why she's weeping. Say, that's a bit far-fetched. Why is it far-fetched? Why does she weep? Why does she wash his feet, wipe them with her hair, anoint him with oil? He's a prophet. Oh no, he's more. He's her savior. He's going to die for her. He's going to suffer for her. You know, this was understood, and I know it disappears because sometimes we see it in the Gospels, we see it in the lives even of the apostles themselves. For one moment they seem to grasp something of the fact the Lord's going to die, but more often it's pointed out they forget. They don't grasp it. They don't get it. They don't understand it. But remember what was spoken when the Lord was born by some. I think particularly of Simeon, you remember, who came in, it says, led by the Spirit, at the same time Mary and Joseph brought Christ into the temple to be circumcised. And you remember, he's the one who saw who they were. It's evident he knows who the baby is. He lifts him. And he blesses God and he says, "Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He turns to Mary and Joseph. You read this in Luke chapter 2, by the way, as I'm sure you're aware. He turns to Mary and Joseph and the scripture says he blesses them. And it's as if, or in addressing Mary directly, he says to her concerning Christ, "And a sword shall pierce your own soul. This child is set for the rise and the fall of many, and a sword shall pierce your own soul." That's when he's born. That's 30 years before now. He was simply Simeon, but he had understanding. His mind was opened. Here is Christ walking with his disciples, tutoring, mentoring, teaching them. But did no one else know? Did this woman have no concept of a suffering Messiah? No, I suggest she more than knows. She's weeping because her sins are going to cause his sorrow, his grief, to forgive and pardon her. And Christ speaks of the love that she has. "For she loved much." Why does she love him so much? He's her Savior. How much do you love Christ? Do you love him at all? Is it a term you would use in your relationship concerning Christ? Only a regenerate soul can speak of love for Christ, even a little. Christians lament the little they do love him, but they love him. We know we love him because the very fact we aspire to love him more is an evidence that we have love. That's a work of the Spirit in the soul. Have you any affection for Christ? Any love for Christ? Is he good to have around? Is he good to be have him near? Have you some interest in his life, in his words? But you're not united to him by faith. This woman, says Christ, her sins, which are many. She had many sins indeed, but her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. Because her sins were forgiven, she loves much. Not the other way round. And she's weeping because she knows what her sins will cost him. Every true Christian has some sense and understanding that Christ died and suffered for their sins. That's what, as it were, brought him from heaven, his love to forgive, to purchase our forgiveness, to die in our place to suffer in anguish. She knows that. She knows where he's going. May not know the exact time, but she knows this is my Savior. This is the one I hope in and I trust in and I love him. So she can give to him. She can spend as she spent her money and savings for him. This was costly fragrance she anoints his feet and his head with. This isn't the cheap version of the oil. The scripture makes that so clear. So put them together then. Why does she weep? Why the fragrant oil and anointing? Why the kissing of his feet? Well, it shows she's acutely aware of her sin. She's acutely aware that Christ must suffer, that Christ will die to bear the penalty of her sins. It's the only way of forgiveness. Again, just as we close, what affection do you have for Christ? Were you ever given a sense of your own sinfulness, your own corruption, your own guilt, of Christ as the only one who could save you, of his love, of his mercy, of his pardon, of his grace? Have you come, repented of your sin, believed on him, cast yourself upon him? Or look into your own heart. Is there nothing there? No affection, no love for Christ. Well, again, the words of the apostle. Oh, they should ring in your ears. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let them be accursed. Such was his love for Christ. Such was his concept and understanding of the love of Christ for him, that as he lived, he rose, he attained to that place where he said, if you do not love this person, this Son of God, this Savior of sinners, this Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not love him, so worthy of our love is he, that accursedness is but a just and a right sentence for you. Now he was a man who loved sinners, who spent his life. His labors were great and they were vast because of his love for souls and for sinners. But still, when it comes to that, his love for Christ was greater. And if any man love not this glorious, unique being, this God, man, our Lord Jesus, let them be accursed. Let them be banished. Those aren't harsh words. It's a reality. He's worthy of such love. Now ask yourself, do you have any love? Any affection? You're like the Pharisee. Is your life full of no affection? No real welcome ever given. No submission. No repentance. No faith. No spending of yourself for him. No giving to him. Not your life. Not as yet anything. Oh, some measure of respect. You wouldn't go with the world, at least the most violently opposed part of it against Christ? Of course not. Thank the Lord for that. But look, don't be content with that. That's not salvation. That's not forgiveness. That's not to possess eternal life. Come and seek the Savior. Oh, this woman. This woman. See this woman, Simon. This woman. How different she is to you. She loves me. She's forgiven. She knows who I am. She knows what I've come to do. She has love in her heart for me because I had a far greater love for her. Discover the love of Christ. If you come, repent of your sin, believe on him and ask him to pardon and forgive you and bless you with a new heart, a new nature, a love for him, and eternal life.